Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle John, chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, and reads as follows. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the law of God teaches us to view ourselves as miserable sinners who only deserve the Lord's wrath and punishment, even eternal death in hell. And yet the gospel teaches us that every single one of our sins has been forgiven, being completely paid for by Christ's work of redemption. Through Jesus' blood and righteousness, every sin has been taken away from us. Because of this, we have the sure promise of entering into life everlasting in heaven when we die. But saying that one is certain about his own salvation is sometimes wrongly considered to be an expression of sinful pride, because people assume that it is a boastful expression of one's own worthiness. However, our certainty of salvation is not at all confidence in ourselves. It is, on the contrary, confidence in the Lord, who has done everything perfectly and completely to save us from our sins. The Lord God has given us such clear promises of the gospel, such as, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So a Christian who doubts God's promise and says that he's not really sure if he's going to be saved, even when God promises that he will be, that's not being humble. It's really blasphemously accusing God of being a liar. Two chapters after our text, so in 1 John chapter 5, we're told, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So just as we can say that we are true Christians, we're true believers in Jesus, not hypocrites who only pretend to be Christians, and we can also say with great certainty that we are God's beloved children through faith in Christ Jesus, and that we will be received by our dear Heavenly Father in the fullness of his grace, and be taken to heaven. Now, God's rich blessings apply also to this life. God shows us much grace, not only in the life which is to come, but here already during this earthly life of pain and sorrow. We shall meditate more on these points as we consider as our theme that we should be confident of God's grace. And on the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that the fact of our sinfulness should not undermine our confidence in God's grace. Secondly, that we are confident of His gracious answer to our prayers. And thirdly, that we are to be confident of His gracious presence within us. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His word in your hearts and in your lives. The verse that comes just before our text says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Sincere, true Christian love. Well, that's something only a Christian is capable of doing. It is a mark of sincere Christianity. It is the fulfilling of the law. Hence, such works of Christian love in accordance with God's commandments are proof that you are a Christian. And the first verse of our text refers back to that. We read in verse 19, "And hereby," namely by our works of Christian love, "we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." This same point was made earlier in the chapter that comes just before our text. So in 1 John chapter 2, we read verses 3 to 5, "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, 'I know Him,' and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." So if we look into our hearts and we see that we do indeed trust in Jesus as our Savior, and we love Him, and we desire to follow Him according to His commandments, we should understand that that was placed in our hearts by the Lord Jesus, by God the Holy Ghost. So we are true Christians. We're definitely the adopted children of God through faith in Christ, which means we're definitely heirs of heaven. We definitely receive His grace here on earth and in the life which is to come. However, as we covered in our Bible class this morning, if we thus look into our hearts, we will also see a great deal of sin. It's true, we will see love for God and love for our neighbor, but we'll also see that that love is far from perfect, far from the standard of perfection that God Himself demands of us. Indeed, the law of God does condemn us all as being sinners, worthy of hellfire. That means we must look completely to the gospel, not to the law of God at all, when it comes to assuring our hearts before Him. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ assures us of His love and forgiveness. In the next verse of our text, we read, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Now, because as it says here, God knows all things, yes, He knows every sin we've ever committed, even the briefest of sinful thoughts. But He also knows that Jesus has already fully atoned for all our sins. And for Jesus' sake, the Bible says that God has put our sins completely out of His memory. Yes, our own hearts may indeed judge us as terrible sinners, but our text says God is greater than our heart. Therefore, His judgment that we are righteous and holy before Him is the only judgment that really matters, and that for Christ's sake. So we should accept such comforting promises of the gospel in childlike faith and not doubt them. Now, if we are confiding in the promises of God's love in Christ Jesus, as we should with firm confidence, then that will quiet the voice of condemnation from our own heart. And then what we're told in the next verse applies, where we read, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." Now, when our text here says, "if our heart condemn us not," it is not saying that we no longer see our sinfulness or are ignorant of the condemnation that we deserve. Not at all. No, we fully acknowledge that if we had to appear before a God clothed in our own work righteousness, we'd be condemned because we're not perfect. And the Bible declares, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But we trust in the promises of the gospel that tell us, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Yes, Christ took upon himself our curse and punishment. He endured it on the cross. He's borne it so that we don't have to. In Christ Jesus, we have complete forgiveness for all our sins and transgressions. And that means we're under God's grace for Jesus' sake. And that's what gives us, as our text says, confidence toward God. Now, this last Thursday was Ascension Day, the day commemorating the glorious ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven, where he now rules and fills all things at the right hand of God's power. In his ascension, Jesus removed his visible presence from the disciples so that they would walk by faith and not by sight, and so that they would have their focus placed on heaven, the kingdom of glory that awaits us in heaven, and not any idea of an earthly kingdom of Christ. You and I also have our focus on heaven, where Christ has ascended as our dear forerunner, and who continues to intercede on our behalf at the right hand of God. St. Paul writes to the Romans, "Christ is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." That Jesus is interceding for us means that he's pleading his righteousness as a cover for our sinfulness, canceling out all our guilt, standing as a barrier between us and the righteous wrath of God that we've provoked by our sins through his intercessory work, which is continuous, ongoing. We know that we have continuous forgiveness for all our sins. Having such a loving Savior who died for us, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, continues to make intercession for us at the right hand of God, we can and should be most certain of God's saving grace. And being confident that God has forgiven us all our sins for Christ's sake means that we should likewise be confident of God's love in every area of life. He will not withhold from us any blessing. St. Paul, writing to the Romans again, says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Accordingly, when we pray for help, we should be confident that God will answer our prayers as he has promised. The Lord tells us, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Yes, God wants us to trust such promises, knowing that for Christ's sake, God will hear and answer our prayers according to his will and always for our ultimate good. Accordingly, we're told in the next verse of our text, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, we certainly do not deserve to be heard by God in our prayers on account of our many sins and transgressions. And yet, by faith in Jesus, we have been made the dear children of God. We've been assured in the gospel that God loves us for Jesus' sake. And he knows far better than we do what is actually for our good. And so when we ask God to grant us some petition or request, we should submit our will to his all-wise will and trust that the manner and timing of his answer to our prayers will be just perfect. It might be very different than what we had in mind when we prayed. It might be the exact opposite of what we were thinking. But his answer will be better. He promises that he'll work all things together for our good. So we should accept his answer with the greatest confidence whenever we offer up our prayers to God. And in the loving relationship that we have with our gracious Heavenly Father, again established for us by Christ's work of redemption, he invites us, he urges us to bring all of our wants and concerns to him. Now, obviously, such prayers should never take the form of us bossing God around, ordering to do this and do that, as if he's our slave. He's our loving Heavenly Father, for Christ's sake. And really, because as was already mentioned, we do not even really know what's in our best interest at all times, but God does. We should want him to do for us what he knows is best and not simply follow our orders. That would be blasphemous for us to even give him orders, and it would ultimately not be for our good. Now, when our text says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight," we should not think that this means that by our works we are worthy to have our prayers answered. We do not pray in our name, as if we, because of our greatness, deserve to be answered and heard. We pray in Jesus' name, which means we appeal to his righteousness, not our own. We ask that God hear and answer our prayers for Jesus' sake, not for our own. And in the very next verse of our text, we can see that the Apostle John is including in the concept of keeping his commandments, believing in him, believing in Jesus as our Savior. We read, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Indeed, it is for the sake of Christ's righteousness, which we receive by faith in him, that we can be completely confident that God will hear and answer our prayers for our ultimate good. So really, there's nothing in this life that should distress us or worry us or cause us to fear, cause us to doubt God's loving fatherly care. Now, one of the things that sometimes does fill people with fear and anxiety is the feeling of being alone. And when we are not alone, when we have good Christian friends by our side, that can help a lot, to be courageous even in the face of otherwise frightful situations. But what should be far more comforting than the thought of having human friends with us, even good Christian friends, is the knowledge that God is with us at all times. Our text for today says that we, through faith in Christ, are in him, and he is in us continuously. We read, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." It is the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that brought us to saving faith in Christ and assures us of His loving presence at all times. Now, we know from the Scriptures that God is omnipresent, which means present everywhere, including with all the unbelievers. He's everywhere. But our text for today promises a special presence that applies only to Christians. Though God is omnipresent in and around all things, even with the unbelievers, the Bible says that the unbelievers are spiritually separated from Him. They don't have a good, loving relationship with God. Their sins and unbelief put up a spiritual barrier. They push back against God's love. By contrast, we Christians receive His grace and love through faith. That dwells within us, and we dwell within Him. Now, if God left us in our natural condition of unbelief, then we wouldn't be able to enjoy that wonderful, gracious presence of God. So thankfully, by His power and grace, He converted us, made us His believing children, and made our bodies His temple, a fit dwelling place for the Holy Ghost, and also for the Father and the Son. God did this through the power of His Word. First through the law, impressing upon us our sinfulness and our need for the Savior, and then through the gospel, showing us that one and only Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we've been made the temples of God, and He dwells within us. Again, when Jesus ascended into heaven, He removed His visible presence from His disciples, but that does not mean He really left them. He had told them, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that's true for you and me too. Though we do not see Him with our physical eyes, only with our eyes of faith, we dwell in Him and He dwells in us. So we're never alone. God is with us. He promises always to be with us. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And He guiding and directing our lives, protecting us from all evil, works all things together for our ultimate good. If this or any other promise that God gives us in His Word were based on us deserving it, earning it, meriting it by our works, then we could not be sure of it at all. Because our sins really make us completely undeserving of God's love. But thankfully, God's gracious promises aren't based at all upon our merits or worthiness, but are based entirely upon the perfect atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what gives us the confidence that our text for today talks about. Confidence in God's grace even when our heart condemns us. Confident in God's gracious answer to our promises, or rather God's answer to our prayers. Confidence that He will take us to heaven when we die. Yes, we have that utmost confidence through Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.